Yeah, so as Krista said, we're going to hear from testimonies from some of our crew this morning. Last week, if you were here, we had four of our teenage boys get baptized, which was really a lot of fun. So this week we wanted to follow that up by hearing from a few of you guys who have been baptized or at some point in your life, and whether that was your choice or your parents' choice, and for some of us that was followed by confirmation. And just wanted to take some time to hear, now that you've been down that road a little bit, what's that looked like for you? So we've got three people sharing. We're going to start with Becky, and then Chloe, and then Sean. And enjoy.
Hi, everyone. So I'm Becky. So Leslie mentioned in our link group the other week that some people were going to share about their baptisms this week. And I didn't think that that would probably apply to me because I was baptized as a toddler. But here I am. So I think that that's kind of cool. And I appreciate the opportunity to share. So I grew up in a United Methodist Church, and in the Methodist tradition, it's the practice to baptize infants as well as children and adults. So when parents bring their small children for baptism in the church, it's seen as welcoming the child into the church and into the family of God and initiating them into God's covenant of grace. It's also an opportunity for the parents, the family, and the church as a whole to state their intention of raising the child in the faith and to reaffirm their own baptism. So I was baptized with my younger sister, Lisa, who some of you probably know. She's upstairs with the kids now, when I was about two, and she was a baby. So, of course, I don't remember it. So my parents are very faithful disciples of Christ, and they took raising their children in the faith very seriously. We were in church every week. We prayed together as a family every night, and my dad read us Bible stories every evening. I always remember feeling a connection with God from my earliest childhood. My sister Lisa and I shared a room growing up, and one night when we were pretty young, I was probably eight and she was seven, we were having a conversation with my parents about how you know that you're a Christian or how you know that you've been saved. They told us that when you're ready to have Jesus as your Savior, that you pray to ask him into your heart. And so that night, both of us told them that we wanted to pray that prayer. And they prayed with us to ask Jesus into our hearts. And I still remember that feeling of peace in my heart as I laid there that night in bed. So in the Methodist church, at least when I was growing up, in eighth grade, the kids in the church have the opportunity to be confirmed into the church. So in the Methodist church, confirmation is a time when a baptized Christian publicly confirms their intention to live out their baptism and become a professing member of the church. The eighth graders had a class that we took for a year in preparation for confirmation that was led by the pastors of the church. It was a long time ago, so I don't really remember that much about the class. One thing I do remember is that my dad told me that it was my decision whether or not I wanted to be confirmed. For him to say that was memorable because it did feel like something that was kind of automatic, like eighth grade was confirmation year. I was in no way a rebellious eighth grader, so I believed in Jesus and I wanted to be confirmed. But for him to say that really does stick out in my mind, kind of especially now as an adult, because it was clear that he was encouraging me to give that decision some thought and also giving me freedom to make my own choice about it. So I was confirmed that year. I stood up in front of the church and I confirmed my baptism and my intention to follow Christ and be a member of the church. I have been reflecting, you know, this week about that confirmation step and how meaningful or not it was. Something I haven't thought about in a really long time. One thing I can say with confidence is that I was genuine in my intention to confirm my baptism and my desire, and in my desire to be a member of the church. I also think it was important to stand up in front of the church and state those beliefs, since I didn't have the opportunity to do that when I was baptized. For me, I think that my confirmation is one of many steps that was important in forming my faith, along with my baptism and praying to accept Christ as a child, along with many other events that have occurred in my life as both a child and an adult. I also want to say that as far as my faith formation goes, my family and my church growing up were very influential on me. I was surrounded by role models who were faithful disciples of Christ, including my parents, my grandparents, and many adults at church. The examples that they provided, as well as the love they surrounded me with, had a tremendous impact on me. I spoke earlier of having a connection with God for as long as I can remember. Although I never doubted God's existence, his importance in my life was stronger and weaker during different seasons. High school and most of college was, in general, a time of distance for me from God. I always desired to have a strong relationship with Christ, kind of that strong relationship that I saw and admired in my parents and others around me, but somehow I didn't have for myself. I tended to blame this on environments I was in rather than looking inside myself or thinking about making changes in my outlook or my behavior. After high school, I chose to go to a Christian college in Pennsylvania, Grove City College. I made that decision primarily because I was seeking out a Christian environment and Christian friends, the Christian friends that I hadn't been able to find somehow in high school. But probably unsurprisingly, even though there was plenty of very dedicated Christians on the campus, I was drawn to others really similar to myself. Good people, but not necessarily friends that were going to help me become a better disciple of Christ. I also didn't take advantage of, you know, the many opportunities available on campus for Bible studies and ministry groups. One semester, I even forgot my Bible, and I didn't realize it until halfway through the semester, much to the horror of one of my roommates. But I found that God honors even the weakest attempts to reach out towards him. My junior year of college, I ended up in a New Testament class as an elective, and I loved every minute of it. I was reading the Bible for class and learning just how fascinating studying the Bible was. And it is something that has continued to fascinate me to this day. After that, I took every Christian thought class I could, which is what they called theology classes at Grove City. And my biggest regret coming out of college was that I hadn't started taking those classes earlier so that I could have had a minor in Christian thought. So this was really the beginning of the time where my faith deepened. When I came home from college, I continued to read the Bible, to spend time with God in prayer, to read Christian authors, and to look for a church that I could fit in and plug myself in with community. Faith continues to be a journey for me, some days easier than others, some years easier than others, and I think it'll be like that for the rest of my life. One thing I know is that God has always been there for me when I've sought him out, and I believe that he's always been looking out for me, even when I wasn't seeking him out. There's a quote that I came across recently by a Danish theologian, Søren Kierkegaard, that was very meaningful to me, and I wanted to share it. You have loved us first, O God. Alas, we speak of it in terms of history as though you have only loved us first but a single time, rather than without ceasing, you have loved us first many times and every day and our whole life through. When we wake up in the morning and turn our soul toward you, you are the first. You have loved us first. If I rise at dawn and at the same second turn my soul toward you in prayer, you are there ahead of me. You have loved me first. When I withdraw from the distractions of the day and turn my soul toward you, you are the first and thus forever. And yet we speak ungratefully as if you have loved us first only once. Thank you.
Chloe, when I was 8-ish, I was baptized, and I decided to do that because I knew I wanted to devote my life to Christ. I always grew up in a Christian family, so I believe Jesus died for our sins. So I decided to get baptized to show my commitment to be a Christ follower. After I got baptized, nothing magical happened. I still had to go to school, I still had to do chores, and I still argued with my sister. But I started trying to be more like Jesus, and something I did notice was I pray a lot more. Before, I only prayed at night. Now I pray all throughout the day. As I got older, I realized I could pray about all my worries. I found this verse I like. Cast all your anxiety onto him because he cares about you. I pray a lot more now and know God loves me and wants to hear from me. I know he wants a relationship with me and wants to talk to me. And something I learned in this time after being baptized is God knows me, the good and the bad. I continue to get to know him by reading the Bible because it teaches me all the great things he does and how he wants me to live and what's best for me. I found that I love helping with the younger kids at church and at school. I love greeting because I feel happy after I do it. I also look at people different, like I don't judge people before I get to know them. And I try to be nice to everyone, even when they're not nice back. Following Jesus is the best decision I've ever made, and I'll continue to go closer to him. That's all.
I'm a little taller. Good morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Sean. This is my daughter Avery, my wife Kara's here, and then Maya's here, and Celia, and my roommate Krista. And if you go to Reister's daughter, my older daughter Maya works there as a baker, so a little shout out to Reister's daughter. So this will be a little bit of a sadder story, but it'll get happier. I didn't grow up in a faith-filled house, which is a testimony to what Christ can do, but I'm going to just talk briefly about like what that was like. So my mom will hear this, and so we've talked about all of this, and my mom is in an incredible place on her own faith journey, so praise God for that. But so my mom did grow up as a believer. She was she grew up Catholic and then got involved, for those who know about the Jesus movement in the early 70s, very charismatic, things like that. By the time I came along, though, that had started to fade a little bit for her. And then she and my dad got divorced and then got remarried. And my stepdad was not a believer at all, made no pretense at all that he was a believer. And so I did not grow up in a faith-filled house, unfortunately. My parents worked really hard, but we didn't have a lot of money. It was a very stressful place to be. Everyone was on edge all the time. There was a lot of yelling. Self-medicating, that kind of thing. So it was tough. But my grandparents at one point started going to a Methodist church, and it is funny, the little coincidences. I also was confirmed. I started going to a Methodist church in eighth grade, and also went through the confirmation process. So I guess I'm a card-carrying Methodist in the sense that I was confirmed, whatever that means. I did go over to the pancake thing the other night, and I did tell them I am a Methodist, so so I made sure I could get in. So it's I don't know when we talk about when we become a believer. God knows when all that happened. I know I was confirmed, but I know it didn't stick. That's the term I use. It just didn't stick. I didn't have Christian friends. I was kind of going to church, and I was there with my, kind of trying to impress my grandparents, but it didn't stick at all. And so I was running around, and I was doing crazy. There's going to be a lot of, like, crazy in quotes, and you can just figure out what all that means. But crazy things as a teenager, and I was not living as a believer. When I was 17, I joined the Army. Yes, you can join the military when you're 17, with parents' permission. I had kind of a brief recommittal there as well. I met some people that were, so I got kind of introduced to the more evangelical side of the faith. And for whatever reason, again, it just didn't stick. I think Kara would just say, you're just very stubborn. And I just felt like I just had, I don't know. It just didn't. And I just, from the ages of like 20 to 30, I just really grew progressively more wild and self-destructive. And it really is a miracle that I didn't get arrested or hurt myself or other people or whatever. I was just kind of out of control. And also, it does tell you, Clay was praying for Zach last week. Yeah, the military is an incredible place. It's an incredible place, and I think Mr. Ben has his testimony too. It's no check on self-destructiveness, though. There's a lot of drinking, and there's just a lot of things that go on. So that didn't necessarily help me with that part. It kind of accelerated it in some ways. So I got off of active duty, and I was in the National Guard for about 8 years. In my last stint, when I was in the National Guard, I actually was deployed. I was in the Sinai Desert, right? So we always read about the Sinai in the Bible. I was in the Sinai. I was in the desert, spent a lot of time, alone. And I spent a lot of time thinking, and I had met Kara since that point. And Kara was and always has been a believer since she was little. And she was praying for me, just praying that I would come to belief. And I had another believer that was there with me on that deployment. And they had just prayed diligently for me. And so I just came to a point. It was fairly dramatic. I was sitting out in a guard tower, pitch black in the middle of the desert. And I just had this feeling like I do actually believe. So I decided that was when I was going to commit my life to Christ. So Kara and I started dating. We joined a great church. And then we moved out here in 2005 for work. But that's not the end of the story, right? So we've been in Horizon now for about 20 years. So I really like Clay's, I love the way that Clay compares baptism to a wedding in the sense of this is a public commitment or a public dedication of what is a private decision. But what I would say is my comparison is that life of discipleship and a lot of kind of what Becky talked about of that living out your faith every day is a lot like actually living the marriage past the actual wedding day, right? So we actually have to live. So I say, I will love, honor, and cherish. Now I got to do all that stuff every day, right? So so just a few things just about me, and I think most of you that know me would know this about me. Things that have always been me. When I was kind of pulling this apart, I was trying to think, like, what are the things that have always been me, kind of that nature versus nurture thing? I've always had I think I've had a good sense of humor. I love to make other people laugh. For whatever reason, I've just always felt compelled to lead. Like, if I'm in a situation with a group of people and nobody's deciding to do something, eventually I'm just going to be like, let's do this. I love people. I get my energy from being around people, working and helping people. I like to talk too much sometimes. So I say all that to say, that didn't change. That was the same when I was a non-believer, and it's the same now, but a lot of that is what Christ has done with that. I led as a non-believer. I led a lot of people to do things regretfully that they shouldn't have done. I like to think now I'm trying to lead in a different way, lead people to Christ and help them with their discipleship. So I'm just going to run through, I'm looking at the clock, but just going to run through a few things I think that I've learned in the last 20 years or so of being a believer. Well, and the first one is, it's sad, but I think it's worth saying, is that sin leaves a mark. In the sense, I fully believe that I received grace and forgiveness instantly when I asked, when I decided to follow Christ. And I believe fully in that. But a little about like what Chloe said, just on a longer scale, I didn't instantly, it wasn't a miracle. I didn't just stop sinning, or I didn't stop having sinful thoughts or sinful habits. And I think that's probably most of our testimonies. It doesn't just fall away. I'd spent a long time living a certain way and cultivating certain habits and certain patterns and ways I thought about people or ways I thought about life. And it's taken a long, long time, lots of prayer, lots of fellowship and obedience to change my desires. Paul tells this to the Ephesians. We've been reading a lot in our link group. We've been reading about Acts, and we've been reading a lot of the letters. And Paul constantly warns everybody in all the letters not to slip back. But in the Ephesians 4, he tells them to put off your old self, corrupted by its deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And as I have kids, and I know, sorry, I'll call out my kids. Something I always try, I know as parents, we try to warn our kids. We try to warn them away from certain things. And I think sometimes that they might think, well, you turned out okay. But, that may or may not be true. Only God knows. But I don't want them, and I would just say for, especially for those of you who are younger, I would just say take it from me. God can redeem anything, but it's just you just don't want to necessarily have to go down that road. It takes a lot to do that, to get back from that. Another thing I've learned, my testimony is not my testimony alone, and I think that would be for all of us, that we would have a testimony that is the people around us. And so I hesitated whether I was going to say this because I don't want to embarrass her, but I can't not talk about her because she's been the key person in my life for the last 20 years, is that it is a miracle of God that he put Kara in my life, and that I even had the sense. I didn't have the sense. It was a God thing that he led me to somebody who her primary identity was to Christ, and she's a woman of godly character. She wasn't like any other person I ever dated before. none of the things that I thought would make a good girlfriend or a good wife were necessarily Kara, but what she was a person who aligned herself first and foremost as a believer. Proverbs 31 says, I might cry through this. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She's not just my wife. She's not just the mother of my children. She's my ministry partner. And I would say, whether or not you decide, for those who are not married, if you decide to get married, just that partnership, just aligning yourself with somebody that character is their primary focus and whose alignment is primarily Christ is really important. So the other major thing I would say in the last 20 years is I've been a part of this community for the last 20 years. And I think Clay likes to say a lot that we're doing life together. That's kind of how we talk about it. And I would say, we've been talking a lot in our link group, and Diana, co-lead link group with Diana and Kara, Wednesday nights, if anyone wants to come to our link group. We're living life together. We're bearing each other's burdens. I really love the verse in Proverbs 27 that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another, meaning we make each other better. Just by living life together. Clay talks all the time about how he sees Christ in people. I see through you what it means to live out your faith. I just have a bunch of bullet points, and I'll just run through, and I won't say anybody. I'm only embarrassing my family today. I won't say anybody else's name. But just some things as I was thinking and praying about this, what I have seen in 20 years that I have learned about, and things that I meditate and pray about just from learning from you guys. How to love each other during trying times. Last few years or maybe years before that, it's been tough, but we learn how to love each other, how to steward your possessions well. There are people in the church that have a lot of money. There are people that don't have a lot of money, but I've learned a lot from everybody about what that looks like. For us, we've learned what it means to have a family, a Christian family. Our family's 12 hours away. We don't have any family near here at all. So we have, you are our family. So that's been huge. I've learned about what loving your spouse during sickness and health looks like, and just what it means to be faithful to your spouse during those seasons. I've learned from you how to bring a wayward brother or sister back in the fold and not just condemn them. I learned how to bear each other's burdens and carry the load when someone is struggling. And then recently, learned how a Christian finishes the race well, finishes with faithfulness. And then the last thing, and this is something I'll just confess, this is the season I'm in now. I'm learning to not be anxious or fearful. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So, some people who are really close to me might know this, and other people might not. I'm a pretty anxious person. Like, some people might be like, "You don't seem very anxious." I spend a lot of time and effort trying to pretend like I'm not anxious. So, I was thinking about this, and I think I'm really good in crisis situations. That's a lot of what I've done at work is I tend to get really calm in crisis situations. But the problem is when I'm not in a crisis situation, I'm always in a constant planning cycle to figure out what I'm going to do in the crisis situation. So I spend a lot of time just constantly like, well, what should we do now? And what if this happens and that happens? So that can be the thief of joy, as they say, right? That can kind of steal your joy. And I was talking to Avery a couple weeks ago about just the struggle of trying to live in the present and just, you know, live the day for the day. I'm in the phase right now, I work for the federal government there's lots of people here who work for the federal government or contractors. It's a very anxious time, just trying to figure out what the future holds. I don't know what the future holds, but I'm trying very much to give that over to God. And I would say, I'm learning from people here who've been through tough times or who are going through that tough times. I'm learning from your example. And we're almost done. So one of the favorite verses that Kara and I had from when we first met and we were going to this church was Romans 8:28. And I was thinking about this when I was putting this together, and it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." I believe that, and I'm trying to live that out, and I thank everybody here for helping me try to live that out with them. So I love all you guys, and yeah, thanks so much.
Thank you guys for sharing. It's been interesting for myself. I did also grow up in a Christian home, and I, originally my faith was the faith of my parents, the faith of the family that surrounded me. But over the years, my faith, those experiences that I hang on have come from my own life too. And I know that you guys have stories of God's faithfulness. And so, you know, as we continue on this morning, and as you go about your day, take some time to just remember to thank him for his faithfulness and share those stories with each other.